of where we ended last week, and then we're going to dive in deeper. Now remember, Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin. It was the persecution that started with Stephen's martyrdom really happened in AD 35, 37 or so. And so we've studied that the best writings, historical writings that we have available to us would picture the Sanhedrin, the Hall of Polished Stones, would be on the north side here. And it would have probably a circular or square dimensions to allow the entrance of even Gentiles to be able to stay outside the Sorig, the Jews, and as well as the high priests that would be on the priests on the sanctified side, where all the Jews, the records of the Levites were located. The Sanhedrin had already, the same people we saw last week, the same people that tried Jesus were still in control of the Sanhedrin. The very same people. Peter and John were given a bye. When they showed up a second time, they got a beating, as did all the disciples. And that was primarily, why did they get such light sentences? We've covered that before. Why? Anybody? Why did they get the light sentences? Because they feared the people. No matter how much of a despot a ruler is, whether they're spiritual or political, when the people in mass have a different perspective, that despot is in fear. So this is where we're going to start. In fact, Annas being the high, we don't know for sure whether it was Annas or Caiaphas. Caiaphas actually had the slot because the Romans picked who was going to be, and they actually deposed Annas. But Annas was considered because he was still alive, and the high priest in the Old Testament was from selection to death. Many people would still hold him as the high priest. So we don't know which one of these two characters, but they were joined at the hip anyway. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive back into Acts chapter 7. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for summer's arrival, the time of life, new life. Lord, each of us had our summer at one time or another, when we accepted you as Savior and our whole world changed. Our earthly life, but even our eternal destiny changed. Lord, Stephen stands in defense, and we can learn a lot from him being his honesty, his perspective, and truthfully, his surrender to the will of the Lord and the will of God. And may we also have such surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have Caiaphas served until AD 36. Jonathan ben Annas, which was a son of Annas, took over towards the end of 36 or early 37. And we saw how Stephen actually used terms that were affectionate to the Jews, historical terms, language. Instead of Haran, how it's translated in the Old Testament, he uses this phrase, Charan or Sharan, all right? Which is the Jewish way of saying it, the Hebrew way of saying it. But what, when we studied about Abraham last week, what's the problem? Here we have Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's journey was called to a land that God will ultimately give him, but he stopped here at Haran or Charan. Was that following on with God's design? Or was that a level of doubt, a level of, are we all in God's will or not? Sometimes we only go this far when God wants us to go this far. And Abraham did not leave Haran until what? Something had to happen before he left. His father died. So some believe that his father may have been the one with doubt, and a good son would always try to treat his father with respect. The sad thing is when you get caught betwixt those two, do what God says or do what Dad says. It's not good to be in that situation. And let's read on in our text. Starting at verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5. We'll start with verse 4 again. Then came he out of the land and the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell, Israel, the Levant. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when he as yet had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed would sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. Somehow the 10 plagues of Egypt, how would you like that to happen to you? When God judges you, it's not very pleasant. Will I judge, and after they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him in the 8th day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, did what? Sold Joseph. So the first person, there's a total of 4 people that Stephen brings out, using basically covering the full waterfront of the history of the Jewish people. Those that followed God and those who did not. Abraham is an example of not and then following. Joseph, on the other hand, is the positive example where the patriarchs decided to sell him. So the patriarchs weren't everything we wanted them to be necessarily either. And so we move on. And delivered him out of, and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. Now when you read in the Bible the phrase corn, what does that mean? Does it mean the green stalk that we just had for dinner last night on the cob? Corn had not made it from the New World to the Old World yet. Corn is grain. It could be any kind of grain. Could be wheat, could be barley. But corn, that's why we call corn that very name, is because it was so much better than any of the other grains that it took that name. So corn, so there was wheat in Egypt. It was a little bit different than our wheat. It was called emmer wheat that the Egypt grew. We've actually even found emmer wheat in an Egyptian tomb that was in a jar that was an offering to a pharaoh. And the archaeologists took the emmer wheat, ground it up into flour, and actually made bread out of it. Tasted fine. Wheat by itself can store for, apparently, thousands of years in a dry environment. Make it into flour, it doesn't store so long. But So, what? Oh, well. They have done palm trees that are several hundred years old that they found. They took the root or whatever palm trees propagate with, and the Israelis actually raised an extinct palm tree, basically. Let's go on. He heard there was corn in Egypt, and he went out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and his kindred, 75 souls. How many are 75? 75, okay, 75. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over unto Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Now, if you compare verse 16 back with Genesis chapter 23, the names are somewhat different. There's some interesting discussion on the perspective, but the Tomb of the Patriarchs, which is currently in a town called Hebron, the Tomb of the Patriarchs has underneath it, in the caves below, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and Isaac, and two of Isaac's wives. Now, the Tomb of the Patriarchs is south of Jerusalem, down here in Hebron. This is what it looks like today. It's one of the few places on the West Bank that is literally divided in half between the Jewish side and the Muslim side. Because Abraham is considered a patriarch in the Islamic faith with as much power and as much force as he is considered so in the Jewish and Christian faith. All right? So, what you see here, most of this was put up during Herod the Great's time, but it's basically a wall that's left over. During Byzantine times, there was a church built, two churches, one on the outside that's now considered a synagogue, and the other one on the inside, which is considered a mosque. It used to be a church. And below are these caves where Sarah, being the first, was actually placed into. If you're inside the building that's a mosque, it is like any other mosque, but these are cenotaphs. Does anybody know what a cenotaph is? It's kind of a weird name, but it's you might call it a memorial. Isaac and Jacob are cenotaphs. They're not in there. They're down below in the caves. There's also a cenotaph for Sarah and for Abraham. But they're basically simulated tombs without somebody in them, for lack of a better term. Okay? A cenotaph. And so that's, if you ever wanted to know what a mosque looks like, that's kind of what it looks like. And we've talked about it before. What's that thing on the wall? Anybody? Remember in the upper room, it's been modified to have one of those. Remember? That is towards Mecca. When they pray towards Mecca, they always have to pray towards Mecca. You will always see that in places of Arab prayer. Now, the tomb itself, the caves, are down below ground level, and this is the entrance. You got to pop this lid off, and you go down below. But this place is revered by both Jews and by Arabs. One of the reasons it's probably still standing. Ladies go there to pray. Arab ladies go there to pray to Sarah, pray for to have the same faithfulness as Sarah, but so do Jewish brides prior to getting married. Imagine trying to be as faithful as Sarah was. Kind of a tough call, but they go and pray there. And that's what it looks like today. I have a couple flybys where you can actually look inside. I might bring next week so you can see the difference. I can show you the line that's kind of the difference between the Jewish side and the Islamic side. This has caused some major challenges over the past. In 2008, there was a grenade attack at the Tomb of the Patriarchs. Muslim extremists actually threw hand grenades into the Jewish synagogue side. Now, let's read on. But when the time of promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast them out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him in her own as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. If you ever watch the Ten Commandments movie, you get the kind of impression when it's mighty in words and deeds kind of thing. But notice how old he was when he decided to visit his people. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. But that isn't the only situation he did. He did that, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses, at least by Stephen's testimony, Moses knew that the Jewish people were supposed to be delivered by his hand, but the Jewish people, what? Would not. And look at the next verse. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? Verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wait a minute here. So we have Abraham not following all of God's plan. We have the Jewish people as a whole literally taking the promised one that they'd been praying for and say, get away from us. You're not the one. Go away. So if you were sitting with the Sanhedrin and the high priest, you're starting to get the message here that it doesn't matter whether it's Abraham or the people, there's a lot of us that don't follow what God, we know more of what God wants in our life than we follow. And there's cases when God literally brings into the Jewish nation's history individuals like Moses. He wasn't accepted at first. And it doesn't just stop there. Verse 28. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, so how old is Moses now when he gets up to Mount Sinai? 80 years old. How many times, okay, Charlton Heston, was he 80 years old when he went on the mountain? No. Okay. Now, if somebody, I've seen photographs of the, what I call the classical Mount Sinai. It's not an easy climb. It really isn't. An 80-year-old man climbed to Mount Sinai because he saw the burning bush. And when 40 years were expired, he appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord, in the flame of fire in the bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near, beheld it. And the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. He literally turned his face away. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. And then here's Moses. What does he do? He refuses. The people refused. Moses refused, saying, who made thee to be a ruler over? And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee to be a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler, a deliverer of the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. How many years? So now he's how old? 120 years old. But the point here that I think that Stephen is trying to make, faithfulness is not what I would call a thread, a thick thread in the Jewish people. They are considered a people, some people have even written that because of their propensity to rebel, they were the people God chose to bring the closest to himself. The men sitting up there are getting the message that, we haven't been that great a people. When God has sent us messengers, we've turned them away. But they're not done getting roasted yet. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. We could go back to the book of John in chapter 1. In John chapter 1, you have a list of what the Jews were looking for in the Messiah. One of those is found all the way back where this quote comes from, back in Deuteronomy, and let's turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 15. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So when this prophet arises, what are the Jewish people supposed to do? Listen and follow. Listen and follow. John the Baptist actually said he was not that prophet in 1 John. So it was someone else. God was going to send his own son. Let's read on. I lost my way. It's not the first time. There we go. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in this Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Some would write here that Jesus was present in the burning bush. Jesus was present in the giving of the oracles, the first five books to Moses, that he was active, not only in creation, but in the revelation of God's truth. Certainly Stephen inferred that. Let's read on. Verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. He'd been on the mount for a long period of time. They made the golden calf. Then God turned and gave them up. What a horrible thing. Gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered unto me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond into Babylon. Turning away from God has dire consequences. If a person, the Holy Spirit brings a person to the decision point, salvation not, it's a horrible situation. Eternity is lost. With the Jews, they chose to disregard God's laws. You can go back in the book of Amos and in chapter 5, and this is listed there, and that's the one he's referring to. But they chose to worship Molech and Remphan. It's Chion in Amos. But what was so special about Molech? Do any of you remember when we were back in Amos? What? Child sacrifice. You would literally, the metal God image would be heated with fire, and they would literally drop their children into those glowing hot hands. And as the screaming, they would beat drums and cymbals to die down the screaming. God says in reference to this, this had never came into my mind. Satan, the great liar. The Phoenicians offered their children as sacrifice. It's amazing how many people that are in darkness do this kind of thing. But the Jewish people not only rejected Moses, they rejected God himself. And when you reject God, you turn to darkness. This level of darkness. Let's read on. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua. Jesus there and Joshua in Greek is the same word, by the way. Unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, whom found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob. And verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. David desired to build a house for God. He lived in a beautiful palace. He had gathered all of the supplies for Solomon, his son, to build it. But if you think God dwells in a building, are you right or wrong? What? You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. It's okay to have the house, but when the house becomes the objective, the goal, that somehow God is limited and stuffed in a can called a house, that's broken. I'd like you to turn back, and Stephen's going to quote Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? God blessed the building of his house with Solomon. His spirit indwelled it before the dispersion. For all these things hath mine handmade, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offendeth with an oblation, as if he had offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, have they chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delight not. The point is, here you have Stephen giving his defense in the very building. Have you ever noticed when the spiritual nature of an organization goes down, their buildings go higher, become more opulent? The great cathedrals of Europe, would you call the time to which they were raised up a great spiritual awakening going across the land? Of course not. Here you have a comparison between Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. It was fully 3 times the size. It was the size about half again as much as an American football field. It was massive and ornate. I already told you how Gentiles who saw it, how beautiful they thought it was. The truth is, what was the spiritual condition of Israel at the time? Was it burning at a high roar, or was it more like a smoldering ember? The point is here you have Stephen in the very building that the Jews thought was so spectacular. In fact, it was finished in 39 AD. Yes, just 5 minutes. 5 minutes? How am I supposed to? Anyway, not my job. Not your job. Not, it's my job, I guess. But the point is, he's about ready. He's told him about Abraham and his failings, the Jewish people and their failings, Moses, his failings, and the mistake the people had had in lifting up Solomon, and the building had something of such import, when in fact God's heaven is his throne. Okay? Let's read on in the text. Verse 49, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not mine hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Remember what the question was of the high priest. You have to go back to chapter 6, verse 14. This is what the charge was. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat in council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been a face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen, empowered by the Holy Ghost, basically said, you bet! More than that, pointing fingers in the Jewish culture was not something you wanted to regularly do. Even in many other cultures, pointing at people is not something you do. So I don't believe he probably pointed, but his words were with power. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always risk the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? Literally looking at the high priest answer the question, you and ye, all you, were the ones that killed Jesus, the Holy One. And that crime rests upon you. And we'll save, well, verse 53. Who hath received by the law, by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Remember, we've talked about cut to the heart. It is only used in the book of Acts, this phrase, and it's not a knife. What is it? It's a saw. Now, I don't know how many of you folks have ever cut yourself with like a skill saw. All right? I'm dangerous with saws. I actually cut the cord off my skill saw one time. Ting! Sparks, arcs. Okay? My dad actually had a table saw and damaged several fingers. It didn't cut him off. They were able to save him. But cut to the heart. And then gnashed. Now, I have to admit, for a long time in my life, to gnash on something usually takes like a bone. And you know, some people like chewing on the bones to get the last bit of chicken meat off. So, are you a chicken meat bone chewer? Anybody? How about a nice barbecue rib? Man, I gnaw on that dude until it's all gone. But the point is, this doesn't mean gnawing or gnashed on. Gnashed on means that they gritted their teeth. Their anger, and they were so hot. I don't know how many of you have had a temper. I got three more minutes by that clock. I don't have by yours? I got 1 minute? Well, we'll save my story about my temper till next week. And that's where we'll start with Rick's bad temper. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to just listen to Stephen's message. It was clear. It laid before those who were supposed to be teachers of truth what the truth was. And he did not back away from declaring the truth. Lord, by your grace, may we be gracious, but also truthful, even if the truth causes pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Hey, I'm a hero to my leadership that told me to be done.